If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you take them and turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it may be slightly different than yours. Listen to James chapter 3, listen to the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. You can make a large horse go wherever he wants by means of a small bit in his mouth. A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. Even though the winds are strong, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. I want to invite Dick to come and pray for me before I bring you the word of God.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for all of us that are gathered here. We thank you for Paul, for the studying he's done, for the inquiry he's done to you, that as he presents the message, that it will be a blessing to all of us, and you give him the strength, the wisdom as he preaches. And we thank you so much for that. And we thank you for your word as he presents it. In thy name, amen.
We've been doing what we call people's choice. So each week we took some surveys and asked people, what do you want to hear about? And interestingly, one of the ones we put just on a list, didn't think people would check off, are teaching on what's called blessings and curses. A lot of you actually signed up. And so this morning, that's what you get today. Each week we're going to just kind of talk about what you're interested in or what you've never heard about. And I suspect this is one of them. Let me start in a different place. When I was growing up in my home, my mother used to make odd comments. She would look at us kids and she would say, by the way, did you know I was a blue noser? Now, if you're from the Maritimes, you know what that means. If you're not from the Maritimes, you may not know what that means. That meant was my mother was from a little village near a place called Lunenburg, Nova Scotia. And if you go to Lunenburg, Nova Scotia, to the bay, you will see this beautiful blue-nose ship floating in the harbor, unless it's away at various races or other things that are going on. Blue-nose became famous in the 1920s. You see, at that time, sailing ships were big, especially fishing sailing ships. And so all up and down the East Coast, they would have all these beautiful sailing ships, and they decided to have these international races. To be in these international races, this sailing ship had to be both a fishing ship and a racing ship. Well, in the 1920s, one of the races took place, and the Canadians got trounced badly. They came back to Lüneburg, where a lot of the sailors were from, and said, we're going to build a good one, we're going to build a fast one. They built what was called the Blue Nose One schooner. It was a fishing boat, and in fact, I think it held for many, many years the record of the number of fish it had caught, codfish. They'd go out, and actually it was a dangerous profession, but they would catch codfish and bring them in and bring them into Lüneburg, and fisheries would work them through. But then once a year, they would race. Now, it's really interesting, the Blue Noser, because the moment it hit the water, it was the fastest boat out. For almost 20 years, this boat won race after race after race. And so the people of Nova Scotia, first of all, and then later on, the people of Canada started talking about this being one of their icons, their symbols. And we have the Blue Nose on our coins, and we have it on our stamps. And it's one of those symbols of who we have become. Now, this was the 1921 it was built, and for over 20 years, it won races. Then it got sold off and eventually was shipwrecked on a reef. And so in 1960, they built a second Blue Nose, Blue Nose number two. That would be the boat my mother would have grown up and seen and heard all about. I was curious this week as I was preparing, because I started looking up about this Blue Nose and about how they were making it. And actually, in the last number of years, they've been refitting it. Otherwise, the ship wears out, and they have to put different things in it and repair different parts of it. Well, they had to repair the rudder. They had to take the rudder and repair it. And some bright engineer decided, why would we put a wooden rudder back on this ship, even though it is a wooden ship, but let's put a metal rudder on this ship, and we'll make it, because it's so heavy, that we'll make hydraulics with it and all of that. Well, they did that, costing $700,000, put it in the water, and it had thrown the whole balance of the whole boat off. And you couldn't steer it, you couldn't guide it, you couldn't, and so they had to bring it back, and for another $1 million, they tore all of that steel off and replaced it with wood so it could sail and race properly. James, I don't know if you were listening to him as he was talking, was describing to you and I how a rudder, although it's very, very small, guides a big ship. If you look at this ship, when it's fully going, it's got all of its sails up and it's strong and it's big, but this little rudder can move it wherever it wants to go, even cutting the waves and the wind and breaking through things. James, as he introduces this topic, is actually not talking about a rudder as much as your tongue and my tongue. And he uses various pictures of what it's like, a bit in a horse's mouth or a fire and a rudder. This morning I want to talk about a rudder in our life called our tongue and the words that we say and the effect they have on your life and my life. Now, I may be introducing you to two words that maybe you know one word, but maybe not the other word. About 20 years ago, when I was away at a retreat, and in the middle of the retreat, they started to talking about blessings and cursings. Both words James uses in the passage that I just read to you. He uses these two words, and he describes them as words you can say to other people that have power to steer or change or affect who you are or where you go and how you live. Now, I knew lots about blessings. Probably you do too. But I knew nothing about cursing. I had gone to Bible school, and then I'd gone to seminary, and then I'd gone for my doctorate. Not one course had ever mentioned the word cursing. And so I naturally assumed, well, it's not biblical, right? And I started to study, and I started to look, and I started to realize in Scripture, actually, it is taught. For instance, in Proverbs, it says this. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those are big words. They didn't mean it to just overstate. They meant it, that there's something about the way you speak that can pour life into a person. There's other words and there are other things that you can say that brings death to relationships and life itself. I want to talk about both of these things today, both blessings and cursings. Now, for you, you may have never heard anything about this kind of stuff. It's like, really? Is that what it is? Well, first of all, let me give you some basics, and then we'll go a little bit deeper. These are words that are spoken into your life. That someone you respect or someone you listen to, they say these words, and you receive them into your life. In fact, not only do you receive them, you can believe them. That, they're saying that, and this is a person I love, or this is a person I respect, or this is a person that has authority, and somehow we believe them to be true. They have power that will negatively or positively impact your life. In fact, as you look through Scripture, you can, and I'll give you some examples in a minute, they can go down generations. It says, for instance, in Exodus, that those who enter into idolatry, it will be impacted to them to the third and fourth generation. So if someone's into idolatry, their children are impacted, their great-grandchildren, and even beyond. On the other hand, it says those who obey the Lord are blessed for 1,000 generations. And so these words and these actions that you and I do, they have impact in our lives. So what's the difference between these two words? These words of blessing or words of life or these words of death? Well, a blessing causes God's prosperity or flourishment or growth or success to be released in you. Now, let me put a word. You may have heard of a phrase called prosperity gospel. That God will bless you and make you rich and healthy and wealthy and all that kind of stuff. I don't personally believe in a prosperity gospel. I believe that there is a theology of suffering. There's a theology of living in this world and a theology of living in eternity with our Lord. But I believe that God has so much more for you and for me that's abundant, that's enriching, that's deepening. And so many people try to put it down into physical things or financial things or health things. And I think there's so much more God has for you. There's a deep, rich relationship that goes deeper and deeper and deeper as you get to know Him. There's a flourishing of ministry as you take your giftings and you take your setting that you're in, and God starts to use you in this abundant way. There's this growth that can be enriching and success can become as God's blessing is upon you. He will use you. He will work through you. He will enjoy you. So that's what a blessing is generally, that God wants to pour into you His goodness, His joy, His love. So what's a curse? Probably the best definition I've ever come across, and I've looked at lots of definitions, is that nothing you do will prosper. That whatever you try, it just won't seem to work out. I don't know if there's some areas in your life that you've prayed about and you've claimed promises from Scripture with, and it's like they just don't seem to happen. And it's like, why is this happening? What's going on in my life that stopping me from enjoying this? Some will talk about how it will bring defeat in your life. Others will talk about how it will bring destruction in your life. Others, even in Scripture, will talk about how a curse can bring death in one's life. Let me give you an example. In Jeremiah's speaking, and in Jeremiah chapter 17, he does an interesting contrast between those who live in a place of cursing and those who live in a place of blessing. Listen to him at Jeremiah 17:5. He says this: "Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely only on human strength, and turn their hearts away from the Lord." Now listen to the picture. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. You ever seen land that's salted and watched the various bushes or shrubs or grasses try to grow in that alkali kind of place? Now listen to the contrast. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted alongside a riverbed with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. They stay green and never stop producing fruit. And so he's trying to contrast for you and I what it means to live in God's blessing, this abundance, and live in God's in the reality of curses, this time of barrenness. So how do we receive curses? Well, there's different ways according to Scripture. One of the ways you receive it is that people can speak that into your life. People usually with authority. For instance, I have found it through the prayer ministry that we do here in our church. Very often, we work with people whose fathers have not spoken blessing into their son's life and have spoken curses. You'll never do it. You'll never succeed. And you'll hear this cursing unintentionally sometimes being spoken because that person has authority. Have you ever met someone who has an authority figure speaking into their life? I know a pastor who when he was in Bible school was being called by God to be a pastor, and he worked really hard at learning to preach and learning to pastor and learning to shepherd and all of those things. Just as he was graduating, one of his professors pulled him aside and says, I don't think you should be a pastor. I don't think you got what it takes. And in a sense, he placed a curse on him. And I watched this pastor graduate and go from church to church to church. And actually, he was working so hard against this curse. But all the time, that was in the back of his mind. Now, actually, God did bless him. And he was successful in many of the things that he did, but the curse was spoken in, and it became a struggle constantly in his life. So some of those curses come from people who are in authority. It could be parents, it could be principals, it could be teachers, it could be government people, it could be others, that people that you put weight in their words. Some curses, this may surprise you, come from God. And I'll show you some examples of throughout Scripture how that happens, that God speaks curses into people's lives. Some people curse themselves. You ever said, I'm so stupid? You ever said, I'll never get this? And we actually can speak curses into our own lives. Now, I want to say this up front. I want you to hear this up front. God wants you to live in a place of blessing, not in the place of cursing. And so the question is, how do we do that? Now, let me back up for a second to give you a sense, because some of you are thinking, well, he's gone off his rocker finally. Like, I've never heard of this taught before. And so my question started when I first came is to say, is this biblical? Can you find this in Scripture? Like, aren't curses something witches do, like voodoo and all of that? Or curses, aren't they? Whenever I heard words like curses in Scripture, I thought of swearing. Because I grew up in a culture that said cursing and swearing are the same things. So when Peter's, you know, he denies Jesus three times and Jesus is in, you know, all of that just before the crucifixion, it says Peter stood and he cursed. I thought he swore the whole time. But as I've studied this, I found out that's not what he did. He was saying words like, I don't know that Jesus, and if I do, then let this happen to me or let that happen to me. He was setting out a curse, a consequences for if he wasn't telling the truth. Suddenly, I started hearing Scripture differently. Now, you'll find out, and we're going to go into this more fully in the fall. part of who I am is a person who, when I'm challenged with something, I'll go to Scripture and say, what does Scripture have to say of it? So I went to Scripture. I looked up curses. I looked at throughout the whole. Let me give you some examples. The Bible starts way back with Adam and Eve as a curse. What happens when they sin? What happens to Eve? It talks about childbirth and the pain of childbirth. What happens to Adam? Well, it talks about his work and how the weeds and the land will be. And then it talks about death and it talks about sickness. Those were the result of their sin, curse. I thought, well, maybe. And then I started looking. As we get to Genesis chapter 12, God says this really interesting thing. He sets up a covenant with Abraham and then says this, and this is a universal covenant, and this is a covenant that has no end. It's what's called unconditional. Otherwise, it's God's promise for the Israelite people forever. And he says this, he says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And that's still true today. I don't know if you've watched anti-Semitism in our culture, in our world. I don't know if you've watched how it, even, I was reading some history books out of World War II, even after World War II, with the camps and all of the Jewish people that were killed by Hitler, anti-Semitism started coming up right away after the war. God says blessing and cursing for how you treat the children of Israel. Then I went on to the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, it has that verse about idolatry. And it says if you involve in idolatry, it will affect to the third and fourth generation. But if you don't, if you're obedient to God, 1,000 generations. And so blessings and curses are there. I go on, and I come to Balaam, and this is a story actually originally I was going to preach upon. This guy is the children of Israel coming into the land, and they're unstoppable. And so these kings get together, and they decide to hire a man to curse them. And this guy's the guy with the talking donkey. I don't know if you remember that story. And he comes and he goes to curse them, and he's a professional curser. Wouldn't you like that as a profession, right? And he stands up on this hill to curse them, and what happens? Every time he starts to speak, God turns his language from cursing into blessing. And he tries it once, he tries it twice, he tries it three times, and he can't stop blessing Israel because God won't let him curse them. As you get to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and chapter 28, we have this fascinating pair of chapters. It's almost unprecedented. They come to the edge of the promised land, and then they have to make a promise. God calls them, and they're put in two mountains, and they kind of echo back and forth to each other. And God says, if you come into the land that I've given you and obey me, I will bless you. And they say all of these blessings. And then he says, but if you don't obey me, if you don't follow me, and he says, and he talks about curses, and these curses will come. And so there's this massive list of both blessing and cursing. And so this is something God is giving to people. You obey me? Now, fundamentally, as you look at blessing and curses, it's really about that. It's about obeying God. And I was kind of blown away at that chapter, because as I looked at it, there's an interesting verse in 28:45. It says this, the curses, it talks about curses. It says they will pursue you. They will overtake you until they have destroyed you. Wow. It's intensive drivenness to try to bring destruction into our lives. And there's people that are living that kind of lifestyle. That it's like whatever I put my hand to, it just doesn't work. Could it be that there are curses, maybe even passed down generations, that one isn't aware of, that God is saying, it's time to put that to death? And we're going to talk about how to do that in just a moment. But let me keep going. There's a fascinating story in the story of Jericho. I don't know if you know the concept of first fruits, but the first fruit is the first thing is always God's. So the first of your tithe is always God's. The first of your harvest is always God's. When they entered the promised land, the first city conquered, Jericho, was God's. Once it was conquered and destroyed and burnt, God says, no one is allowed to rebuild the city. And if they do rebuild the city, a curse will come upon them, a curse of death to one's children. Now jump ahead to Kings 500 years later. 500 years later, this man looks at Jericho and says, why hasn't anybody rebuilt that city? It's perfect location. It's by oasis. It's got palm trees all around it. They have to stop there after they cross the Jordan River to move into Israel. If they're leaving Israel, they have to come through the mountain part and they come to this place. It's perfect for business. If you have a business there, if you have a city there, you become rich. I'm going to build a city. And the Bible tells us how he built the city. And because of him, disobeying God, curses came, and both of his sons are killed. Die. And I thought, wow, a curse given by God, 500 years later, it still's there. Now I thought, well, okay, this is Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. That was law. This is grace. And you hear all of those things that you and I have been brought up with. And I think, it can't happen in the New Testament, can it? And so I suddenly come across this passage where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Do you remember the story of the fig tree? And the Bible says he comes and he's a little hungry, so looks in this fig tree and it's got nothing, and he curses it. He curses it. And they go away, they go on to Jerusalem, and then they come back, and the next day they pass it, and they get there, and it's shriveled. Like, it's within one day, it's dead. Peter's kind of blown away, and, hey, Lord, did you see this? And Jesus, even Jesus spoke curses. You could go on and see Paul as he's moved out to his missionary journey. They get to Cyprus, and this Jewish sorcerer opposes him, and he curses him, and the man becomes blind. Now, I could keep going. I could go in the Old Testament. I could introduce you to Saul and the curses that he caused. I could take you to David and how he broke curses. I could take you to Elijah and Elisha. I could go into the New Testament and look at other examples. But the one that really got me was this. As I get to Revelation chapter 22, this is the end. This is the new kingdom. This is God. And judgment is over, and a new time. And it says at that point that there will be no longer curses. So we're still in that season of where curses are functioning, and then there will come a point where they will cease. So I came to this place of saying, so Lord, there are curses that are spoken into my life, or I speak into my life, or I have received into my life that I haven't renounced. Lord, how do I deal with this? How do they settle? And so I started to go through other passages. In Proverbs 26:2, it has an interesting picture. It says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserving curse does not come to rest. Let me explain that. Have you ever had, you ever walked under the bridge here in Pinoca? There's all these swallow nests, and they're diving at you and all of that stuff. Or have you ever been a place where you've seen sparrows around and they're not settling because they see you and they're just set and they're looking for a place to settle? He says it's like a curse. And if you allow those curses to settle, if you believe in them, if you receive them, they will come to rest in you. On the other hand, it gives us the picture that you can choose not to allow it to settle, not to allow it to rest. And later on in Job, he can say if it's undeserved or if you reject it, it doesn't have to come to rest. So let me put it together. Practically, words are spoken into our life. Sometimes those words, this sounds strange, are silent. Have you ever had a mother say, well, you know, your son just won a big award, congratulate him. And the dad says nothing. You know, that silence. Or a father saying, well, yeah, you know, your older brother, he'll make something of himself. I don't think you'll ever succeed. If you allow that to come, it's spoken into your life. The same is with blessings. God has blessings, I believe, that he's speaking into our lives that we've chosen not to receive. Well, that couldn't happen to me. He could never use me, could he? And so these words are spoken, and there comes a point where we hear them, and we have to make a choice to believe them and receive them, or believe them and reject them. God, this isn't from you. This has been spoken. I will not receive this. And all of us actually have gone through that. I'll end with a story of my personal journey, but I can give you story after story after story as we've walked with people and prayed with people. And for instance, I remember a teen when I was youth pastor here. I remember a teen where out walking, and she was in a discipleship thing with me, and we were talking, and she said these words. She says, "I'm probably going to get pregnant, just like my mom did in high school." I looked at her. She didn't have a boyfriend. She wasn't in a relationship. It was like, really? Really? You believe that? Yeah, it's probably going to happen to me just like it happened to my mom. And it did. Are there things that you have spoken in your life saying, well, I can't stop. That's just the way it is. I started to become sensitive to this whole idea of blessings and cursings. As people speak them into my life, am I able to receive them or not? Let me take you a little bit deeper, maybe be a little bit more practical. Curses are words that bind us. It becomes a bond, a control, a limit in our lives. I'm starting to wonder, even in these last days, this COVID experience that we've had, how many times people are speaking curse words into us on either side of the gate? For instance, how many people have had someone to say, you know, if you don't take the precautions and all that, you're going to get it, and then you're going to give it to someone, and then you'll die. They'll die, and how will you feel then? What? Do you see the logic of where that went? It was like, really? You're going to murder them because of... Or the opposite. Person is wearing a mask and someone walks up to them and says, really, you're wearing a mask? What, don't you have faith that God will take care of you? That's a curse word. Or if you don't social distance... Or there's all kinds, and my head kept going crazy on this. It was like, it's like if we're not social distancing here, and if we're not doing this, and we're not doing that, then someone here might come with it, and then the church will get it, and then our church will have a terrible reputation in the community. Really? Let me go beyond. You'll find people who will say they're always sick. Oh, yeah, I'm always sick. I always got this. I always got that. When I was going through prayer ministry myself personally, they asked me to introduce myself a bit, and I would say, I'm Paul, and I'm this age, and I'm this job, and I'm married to Lois, and I have one daughter, and da-da-da-da, all this stuff. And then they say, anything else? And then I'd say to them, well, I'm asthmatic. Now, I'm a severe asthmatic. Been one of those struggles my whole life. And the person stopped me, medical doctor actually, a friend of mine. She's a very talented eMERGE doctor. And she stopped me and says, did you just say what you said? And I says, what? She said, you just described your identity as an asthmatic. I have asthma. Yeah, but you didn't say that. You said, I am an asthmatic. Ever since that moment, I've stopped describing myself that way. I may have it, but it's not who I am. How do you describe yourself? How do you describe yourself? I'm stupid. I'm not academic. I just can't seem to fix anything. Can't build anything. Now, sometimes we do it in fun. Sometimes that's just the way we laugh at each other. For instance, let me give you this example. This summer, Lois and I have been rebuilding our backyard. It's rotting and just needs upkeep, and so we had to tear it all apart and redo. Especially, we had a fire pit, and it was a lot rotten, so got it all hauled out and redone and built this woodshed. It's a beautiful woodshed, just so you know. So my daughter comes to look at it and says, "Hey, Dad, that looks really nice," and describes it. And I'm thinking, "Oh, that's so good." And my wife says, "Looks like an outhouse to me." And she was right. But have you ever, you know, sometimes we laugh about things like that. That's all right. But when, have you ever had someone joke and there's this underlining thing? I hadn't done that. Blank, fill in the blank. It wouldn't have wrecked the rest of my life. What can wreck the rest of your life? Or I just can't do that. Now, honestly, I'm not a carpenter. I have found that if you put paint on it, it'll make a world of difference, whatever you make, because it covers a multitude of sins. But what is it you can't do? Our marriage won't make it. That can be a curse. God would never use me. I'm a terrible parent. Really? You'll never make it. No matter what you try, you'll never succeed. Can't keep a job. You're lazy. You're stupid. Over the last couple years, I've been reading a number of books on the whole struggle of being gay. And I have come to a partial conclusion. This isn't the whole answer, but I know young boys who are delicate and sensitive. They're maybe artistic and just have a gentle, tender spirit. They go to a setting with other boys and they get bullied. And what do the boys bully them with? They bully them with phrases like, "You're gay." I wonder how many guys who are actively gay now are just living out a curse that was given to them as a child. We could go on. Several months ago, we had to release two of our staff. And it was traumatic for everyone involved. What was interesting for me, though, is about a month or so later, a pastor, not from our community, phoned me up and says, "Your church will never be the same again." You know what? I reject that. I renounce those words. That's not true. That's just not true. But unless you're sensitive, unless you pick it up, sometimes it just floats in because we haven't renounced it. There's a guy I read June and July, I was reading this man's life, huge book. His name's Reichard Bonnke. Now, Reichard Bonnke is a Pentecostal evangelist. He passed away, actually, in this last year. Really phenomenal experience. But he grew up in Germany at the end of World War II. His dad was a Pentecostal pastor, and in those days, Pentecostal pastor was a poverty place. And he got out of the camps after the war, and he started working at a church that could hardly pay him, and it was tough the whole time. Now, Reinhard had an older brother, firstborn brother, who somehow dad had the impression this boy will take my ministry from him. He will be the one that I will pass on my mantle to. Now, the oldest brother had no desire to be a pastor. He had no desire at all to minister in Jesus' name. He wanted to get out of poverty and get rich and all, and eventually he did that. And in that process, he eventually lost his faith. Reinhardt was the opposite. Even as a teenage boy, he had this call from God. He said, I want to be an evangelist, and I want to be a missionary evangelist. And he had this sense of a call to Africa. Every time he would bring it up, his dad would curse it. Now, that's my words. But put it down, reject it, deny it. You're not the one that's going to be called. Your older brother will be. And as he grew up and tried to stretch his ministry and stretch his calling and be affirmed in what God had moved in his life, he would be denied every time, cursed, 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 cursed. But he chose to renounce that. He chose to take that and say, this is a calling and it is God's blessing on my life. And he went to a Bible school that no one gave him permission to go to. And he went to Africa to serve as a missionary. And they put all kinds of limits on him. And he kept breaking the limits. They were old standards. They weren't biblical standards. He started just by being a street minister. He'd stand and he'd sing songs. And then he'd preach sermons. Sometimes he had one or two people come to listen to him. But he felt called. And he said, this is where God is going to bless me. And he rejected, he renounced the curses that were coming down from his father for years after year after year. Reinhard Bonnke just passed away last year. He was 79 years old. It is estimated that through his crusades in Africa and India, in Europe and in Britain and the United States, he led over 79, get this, million people to the Lord. 79 million people to the Lord. Can you imagine if he had chosen the curse rather than the blessing? Can you imagine? So maybe you're living with a curse. Maybe even as I have this list and I had so many I couldn't put them all on. But it's like, Lord, how do we break these curses and move into this blessing? Let me help you do that. How do you first break a curse? First of all, you need to understand that you need to recognize it. Where are you not prospering? I'm not talking money. I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking personally. I'm talking relationally. I'm talking as God is working. Where do you feel that there is this bitter fruit rather than this sweet fruit? What's the cause? Where's the source? Sometimes you've got to pray about that. Sometimes it's generational. Sometimes it goes back. I had a grandmother who was involved in the occult. Now, that sounds terrible. What it was is she was a tea leaf reader. She's from Britain, and my grandma always would drink her tea. You remember those little thingies that the tea would leak out of and leave it on the bottom, and she'd read it every time. You got to read it. I had an occult route that I had to say, God, I do not want to listen to the enemy. I want to only listen to you, and I broke that route off. What is it in your life that the Lord needs to break out, break off you? What's the cause? We have to be honest sometimes with those who love us have sometimes spoken negative into our lives. And those who sometimes we don't respect at all, we've taken their words as if it has authority. Where's it coming from? Secondly, acknowledge the work of God, Jesus Christ in your life. Galatians chapter 3, it says, he became a curse for us, which is a unique phrase. Paul puts it in. Paul, being a Jewish, understands all this curse stuff from the Old Testament, and he understood that there was a curse coming out of the Old Testament that if you were hung on a tree, that you were cursed. But the picture he's getting across is that like he took your sins from us, he breaks your curse for through us, through his death and life. Do you recognize his authority to bring it? He will say to you, because you are a believer, what you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. He has given you his authority as you seek him. Renounce the curse. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, I break this, renounce this curse, so it has nothing to do with me or my children or my children's children. There are times we have to repent for that. For instance, sometimes we've been living in agreement with this curse for many years. I was stupid. Couldn't learn. And I had to say, Lord, I renounce that. That's not true about me. There are other times I need to forgive people who have cursed me. You have to give those who've spoken those death words into your life. You need to break it off. You can actually, through Christ's authority, break it off others. There's been time again and again that through prayer ministry, we've broken curses off people, and they've been changed. Now watch where we end. We commit ourselves to obedience. Do you remember those two mountains? If I obey God, I will be blessed. If I disobey God, curses will come. So we break that off. But here's a principle in Scripture. You have to hear. You do not leave a house empty, the Bible says in the New Testament. Otherwise, the enemy will come back in greater force. So when you have emptied it, when you have cleaned the house, what you need to do is fill it with God. What do we fill it with? We fill it with a blessing. And so as that curse has been broken, we fill it with God's blessing into our life. For some of you, it's going to Scripture, and it's acknowledging God's love for you, that you are special, that you have been called, that you have been set apart, that you are loved, you are adored, that he has chosen you, that he has adopted you. He has brought you into his family and his kingdom. He has made you his minister, his ambassador. He has so much for you because he loves you. You are valued. For some of you, you need to come to that place. You are God's child. Then you need to ask him to fill you with these blessings. Do you want to practice that I'd encourage you to do as you're doing your devotions on a daily basis? Look for promises. His promises are not lost. Oh, I read that and I forgot to grab it and it's there for the taking. Claiming what he has promised to give you in your life and then to see it work out. Commit yourself again to obedience in the word. Let me close with my story. I grew up in a home with a mother who had never been diagnosed, but had learning problems from her early days. Today, you would call it dyslexia. That's the reversing. So instead of T-H-E, you would write T-E-H. You'd reverse. It had all kinds of effects. There's actually all kinds of benefits, too. But she always struggled learning. As we grew up, I had dyslexia added to me as well as my struggle with asthma. My grade 1 year, I attended half the classes. The rest, I was home sick, and unable to breathe. Struggled with school from day one. Now, those were the days, sounds like a long time ago, those were the days where you never failed a child because it would traumatically impact their identity and they'd never get over it. And so you'd never failed a child. So they moved me on to grade 2, even though I hadn't even learned half of grade 1. Then they moved me on to grade 3. Same things were going on, and I couldn't seem to learn. I was struggling. And then they moved me into, and here's an old phrase, they moved me into what's called a resource room. That was the room for dumb kids. Couldn't learn. Put me in this resource room from grade 4, grade 3, grade 4, grade 5. I failed grade 5, went through it 2 years in a row. Went to grade 6, 7, 8, 9. Struggled in school every year. Every year. Couldn't learn. I always use this phrase, I was born and able to read and write. Not that you weren't, but I never have learned since. And And as I went into grade 9, Alberta schools at that time had what was called departmentals and matriculation. Do you remember those? Departmentals, you finished grade 12, you went on to trade school or you went on to work or whatever. Matriculation, you could go to university. Well, they said, he's going to finish grade 12, that's all he can do. My mom says, no, he's going on to here. And Mama Bear, you just don't cross Mama Bear. And so she took off after the principal and said, he's going into matric. He can't do it. I don't care if he gets 40 or 50s, he's going into matric. He can't do it. I don't care, he is going to do it. And we're going to help him, we're going to do everything we can. And so they put me into matric. And I got 40s and 50s and good days, 60s. Graduated from matric. Went into college. My marks went up from 50s, 60s to 70s, 80s. Went on to my master's. They went from 80s to 90s. Went to my doctorate. Straight A's. Except for one class, but that was the teacher. I was asked to be kind of the valedictorian of my grad class. Big church full. And I just told the story of failing grade 5 and struggling in school all along. And how God had brought me to this miraculous place that I actually had an earned doctorate. The end of that service, a Vietnamese man came up to me, holding a little girl in absolute tears. He was just distraught. He hugged me and thanked me. His English was pretty poor and tried to explain. He said, my daughter's in school and they're saying the same things about her that they said about you. And I have hope. And I have hope from what you just went through. Now, this hasn't been a quick journey for me of moving from cursing to blessing. You're stupid, you can't learn, do I can? Even this summer, I was laughing at myself because we had holidays and my wife, to relax, reads novels that I would never read, mindless novels, and she loves them. And well, she can read 10 in a day, she's a really fast reader. And I'm a slow reader, but I kept looking at the books I was reading, academics. Issues about our culture, and I was thinking, why am I reading those? Because I've finally come to the place of saying, Lord, you've given me a mind that can understand and grow and thirst to know more about this world that you've created and the world we live in. I had moved from here to there. And my invitation for you is to take the same journey. I would suspect that by the end of this service, there are things in your mind that you are saying, you know what? I have believed that lie about me for years. I need to renounce it. There's others of you who are saying, you know what? Pastor Paul has told me this about myself 1,000 times, and I've never believed it. I got to start believing it and receiving it. Or my husband has said that, or my wife has said that, or my children have even said that. He comes to bless your life, to deepen your life, to enrich your life, to grow your life. It's so much for you. Don't let the curses stop it. Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, as we look at this, I could have gone to so many other scriptures and had them listed, but this was enough. Lord, if we take this simple teaching and apply it, we will be changed. And that's only the beginning of so much more you have for us. As we feed on the word, as we spend time with you in prayer, as we walk with you and as we listen to you, and as we grow from what you teach us. Lord, I'd ask that you'd bless each one here. In a deeper and richer way, I would ask this in Jesus' name.